So, Dad, come on up. Can we get a round of applause for Bruce Friesen? Jesus, we thank you for my dad. God, I ask that what you have for us today would land in the hearts of those hearing, that he would feel that just flow with your spirit as he shares, and that your word would go forth with power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, son. I don't know why, but it feels good when he introduces me as my dad instead of Bruce. So I'm just soaking in that for a little while. I'll be with you in a moment. I'm not present right now. I'm just soaking in the love and affirmation of my son. I am. He loves me well. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about imagineering with God. It's a Walt Disney term. And then that's first step. Second step is co-authoring together with God. And third step is co-creating together with God. And at some point, I think I'm going to have two people share a word. And be ready, I might call on you here shortly. I want to share a little bit of the journey that I was on, but more of a message of how that journey applies to you in your journey. And I'm believing that God's going to deposit a few things on the inside of you. And I believe just in my journey, even in what I was sharing earlier, I've been in a battle of different areas of internal conflict because of disqualification. Because of what people have been sometimes saying, or how it's been said, and I feel like that I've been in the process of also learning how to overcome the disqualification. How to be able to say, God, this is what so-and-so is saying, what do you say? And to be able to then abide in what God's saying and not abide in what some people are saying that may be in opposition to what God is saying. And I've got to continue to go there of, God, what do you say? Of, if somebody says something that doesn't sound like God, doesn't make you feel his presence and his love and his grace, even if it's sometimes truth, but it's spoken in love and grace, it feels so good. Like a rebuke done in love, it says it's like oil, it's like refreshing. It's like, oh God, I needed that, thank you. But it's when it's done in love and grace. And I feel like I've been breaking through, but in the breaking through as well, the Lord is, as I've been breaking through and experiencing his presence in a greater way, all of a sudden I've been imagineering together with God, because faith comes when his presence comes. And as I'm imagineering with God the future, then it's step two is co-authoring. Write down what you're hearing. You've got to write it down. It says a wise scribe brings out of his treasure chest treasures old and new. It's about wisdom and revelation God has given. It's about words that he has spoken. But you can't take it out of your treasure chest unless you're a scribe who has written it down. What God speaks to you has got to be treated like treasure. His words, more precious than silver, more precious than gold, more precious than diamonds, more precious than anything else, and the things that we value in the natural, we take care of and we guard. We've got to guard his word that he's put in our heart more than anything else that we guard. And we have to abide in it, and then we're going to experience the fruit of it, the peace, the joy. But I find myself, and I hope that you're different than me, I abide in a whole lot of negative words at times. And it produces a whole lot of negative feelings. And I become not present for God and not present for people. Well, I will say, I actually feel like years ago, I said, Lord, I want to learn to become present for you and for others. It's one of my goals of becoming present. But of believing that as I become present with God, I experience his presence. And then I'm also present for you, and you experience his presence through me if I'm present with God and present before you. And others experience his presence through you when you start experiencing God's presence by being present with God. You tracking with me? I'm knowing I'm talking a lot about presence here and being present. But in this process of imagineering your future, I want to say, for whether good or bad, we all are. We can feel like it's all fate, that we're powerless to be able to do anything. We're not all powerful that we can do everything. But we are participating together with God in imagineering, in co-authoring, in co-creating our futures together with God. And I want to talk to you about people that I met on my last journey. I was in 10 nations in 27 days. Three of them, we went into major slums in India, which I've been to many times. And I was also again in the slums in Kosovo, Kampala, but I've also for the first time in Soweto in Nairobi. I tell you, I love being there because of the way I experience God among the poor. The way that I see Jesus among the poor. It's like it awakens me every time I go into that context. And all of a sudden I see him in ways that I haven't seen him before. I encounter him in ways that I haven't before. And when I go intentional on being a blessing, on being generous, everything changes. In Jeremiah 22, 11 through 16, I think it is, Jeremiah is talking to the king Shalom. And he's the son of Josiah. Josiah was a major righteous king who really cared about the poor and the needy. And Jeremiah says to him, by the Spirit of God, does it make you a king to build a bigger cedar palace for yourself? Does it make you significant by acquiring more wealth? And yet you're exploiting your workers in order to be able to get it. Does that make you special? If you pile up more and more, do you win? In other words. It says your father, what he did is he cared for the poor and the needy. So all went well with them. Is this not what it means to know me, says the Lord? To know me. And I really do believe there's a way that I get to know him when I'm among the poor and the needy, and I'm intentional about being generosity in time, energy, and money. The way I encounter him, it's almost like an addiction for me that I have to go once in a while, because I have to be among the poor and the needy of this world. Because something happens in me the way I connect with him. Something happens in me and the people that are around me that challenge me. Margaret. And maybe one day I'll show you her picture and the video clip we have of her. She's in her mid-40s. She's living in the Soweto slum in Nairobi, Kenya. We met many amazing people. But it's like you go into their most homes, it's as dark and as hopeless and as lifeless as can be. Then you go to the school where Christians are leading it. And all of a sudden in the school, there's life, there's hope, there's light. Their home compared to the school was such a contrast. But one home we went into, this lady's name is Margaret. She has HIV/AIDS. The government is giving her her meds. And yet she's suffering in a significant way. But what she's doing is all the babies that she's finding that are abandoned, she's taking them in. She's taking in street kids. Because she's just moved with compassion. She makes on an average $30 to $70 a month. Yet her 9x9 room with a dirt floor costs her $30 a month. And some months it's all she makes is $30, but she can't help but being moved with compassion. The reason that I even say that story, because here's the opposite extreme. In the place of extreme poverty, of significant crime and injustice, what's going on? There are a high percentage of the women who are pregnant who either kill their babies at birth or try to have a miscarriage that they induce somehow in advance. Or if they care, they drop off their baby someplace by a church or a school or a home where they think they're going to take that baby in. But many of the babies are discarded at the dump in Soweto. They're just abandoned there. But the crazy thing is people are walking by them, hearing them, and refusing to pick them up or even do anything. They'll walk right by them. And we can go, that's horrible. I would never do that. But you don't know until you're in that context. And what it challenges me is going, okay, I'm in this context. I'm aware of that. And what am I doing? And it's sort of a challenge to me at the same time. Here's Margaret, moved with this incredible compassion when she has nothing, can barely survive, but she just can't help herself by being moved with compassion and opening up her heart and opening up her doors and pouring in. And I see the other contrast of people walking by the babies. And I just go, oh God, am I even saved? Or maybe I'm a believer, but I sure don't know if I'm a disciple. I've been going through the criteria again of all the things where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple. And I go, I can't go check, yes, check, 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 check. I go, check, check, no, 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 check, check, no, no, no. And I go, Jesus, one day I want to be a disciple. But I have to say, if I look at the criteria of the standard of what you set, if you want to follow me, let the dead go bury the dead. If you want to follow me, give up everything you have and come follow me. It's going to cost you everything to follow me. Or foxes have holes, birds of nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's not comfortable. It's not secure. And I just go, oh God, I've got to take care of the future, security, comfort. Okay, so far I'm still a believer. I'm a believer, and one day maybe I'll be a disciple. But if I actually look at all the criteria, I cannot honestly say I am yet a disciple of Jesus. I'd rather say that than deceive myself and say, because I read my Bible or pray, and I do some of the things, that I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'd rather admit in humility, I'm not yet a disciple of Jesus. I'm a believer, and I hope one day I'll become a disciple of Jesus. No condemnation, but I want to accept the challenge of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to open my heart like a Margaret, because she messed me up by looking at what she was doing in the midst of her incredible poverty. I was in Mozambique with Tracy Evans in the middle of civil war, and I'm meeting people on her team. One was a high-level person in the area of business that oversaw many major hotels and was making significant money in doing that. Others were nurses, doctors, different degrees, but having left everything to go and care for people that are in the midst of starvation, exploitation, civil war, and they're giving their lives. And I go, oh God, I want to follow you and know you the way they know you. Because I'm seeing something in them that I'm wanting, that they're going way deeper than I'm going. And I go, oh God, I'm so shallow. No condemnation, but I'm going, God, I want the depth of reality that I see in these people that are laying down their lives for you. I will say the second last place that I went to is where Andrew and Terry are. I gave Andrew and Terry just a word a couple of years ago that where they were working in Mityana, they needed to move to Kampala and work with this man Dale in Dale Ministries in the Word of Life Church, because there's a grace and favor of God on this man, and if we align ourselves with him, we're going to prosper in the work that we're doing like never before. And Andrew's first words in response to me were, oh shit. And he says, I've got to tell Terry. She's going to be so mad. And so it took him a couple of days to get the nerve to talk to Terry. But he talks to Terry, and Terry says, don't you remember the dream? Don't you remember the vision? Don't you remember the word? Of course this is God. Like, why has it taken you so long to get it? And so they moved to the slum in Kosovo, Kampala, right beside it. It's costing them four times as much money. They've really spent everything that they have. All their resources are depleting, and they've invested their life savings, their resources, into developing what's going on there. But I want to tell you about this community. There's a team of us. How many of the team are here that went to Uganda? So there's the show of hands. So I think there's about eight of them here right now. And if any of you guys want to jump in on any of this, you can jump in. Now, maybe before I just tell you further, more of the story, I want to show a little bit of a trailer of a movie called The Queen of Katwa, because you're going to be able to see a slum in Kampala, but they all look the same. It looks just like the Kosovo slum. And that when you see it, then I'm going to step into just the rest of my message. So there's no popcorn, there's no candy, but there are hot dogs after the service. So if we could have the trailer of The Queen of Katwa, and then there's a clip after it from the 700 Club as well.
Big things from such a small place.
Don't think about such things.
Why not?
You would be disappointed.
Hey Fiona, how is your life?
It is fine.
Young girl, come inside. What is your name?
Fiona.
Could you please show Fiona how to move the pieces?
In chess, the small one can become the big one.
You can say anything you want to say.
Chess helps us solve problems.
But I'm gonna love you anyway.
It teaches us to make a plan.
If you didn't have a wall to hide behind,
use your minds.
But you fall to pieces when your eyes met mine.
And you will all find safety.
Why are you letting her win?
I'm not letting her.
You can see 8 moves ahead.
Checkmate.
Checkmate.
Checkmate. She won.
You could be the best in all of Uganda.
God, how can I become a champion?
Sometimes the place you are used to is not the place you belong. You belong where you believe you belong. Where is that for you?
None of your sneak attacks. This is not the ghetto.
I don't need to sneak. Checkmate.
This year's gold medalist, Fiona Mute.
Your children are blessed because they have a mother who never gave up on them.
Are you my daughter?
Yes, Mama, I am.
Yes!
Coach, you told us to make a plan, but I fear things will never change.
What matters is when you reset the pieces.
She's winning. She's winning.
And play again.
Stronger than your bruises, I got thick skin.
We're going to watch one more clip. And then I'm going to wrap it up.
To be African is to be an underdog in the world. To be Ugandan is to be an underdog in Africa. To be from Katwe is to be an underdog in Uganda. To be a girl is to be an underdog in Katwe.
Located in the shadows of the Ugandan capital of Kampala, Katwe is, in all sense of the word, a slum. It's a place where refugees were shooed because no one else wanted to live there. The place is a literal sewer. Crime is rampant, as is drug use and prostitution. Half of all teenage women are mothers. They say if you're born in Katwe, you die in Katwe. It's not much better in neighboring areas. Uganda is under constant threat of civil war. At one point, 15% of the population had AIDS. The average person gets by on less than a dollar a day.
Yeah, life in Katwe is very challenging, I would say. Because the people who actually live in Katwe are people who have no choice. If they had a choice, they can't be in Katwe. And it's the only area that they can afford to be in. Sometimes it's hard even to explain how people really stay there.
Every day at 6 a.m., Robert Katende arrives here. A rundown structure that doesn't look too out of place here in Katwe. The building is called Agape Church, which is part of a U.S.-based ministry called Sports Outreach. Katende is the ministry director here.
I very much believe that, especially when it comes to the children and the youth, everyone loves to play, for sure. But many times, people are not given the opportunity. And some of these children always don't have a chance to even play because they are always struggling to survive.
As you can imagine, sports is heavy on the agenda here. The boys take quickly to soccer, and dozens of children show up every morning. Many of them don't go to school. Some are orphans. Few are homeless. All looking for guidance in their own way.
So when they come, the first thing is to try to show that you really care for them. You are there for them. You play together. You encourage. So eventually they get to bond with you. And then you're able to direct them to some other life they have never seen.
While soccer is popular, there are drawbacks. It can be fast, it can be violent, so not everyone joins in. Robert noticed that and started thinking of other ways to get everyone involved. Finally, he thought of a board game so foreign, there's not even a word for it in his native language.
Actually, it really disturbed me greatly. I battled with the idea for almost 3 weeks because I even tried other games before chess. But eventually I overcame this, that when I asked myself, what am I basically looking for? I'm looking for just a platform. Let me just get the board and introduce them to the new game.
There are over 280 billion different positions that are possible after only 4 moves. Robert was going to teach this game to a bunch of kids who didn't even know how to read.
Whatever you go through on that board actually is what we go through in our daily life. It requires strategy. It requires abstractive thinking. It requires concentration, focus, time management, everything. Talk about any concept. We need it in our lives.
And one day, while talking to slum kids about pawns and rooks and kings, Robert noticed something. A 9-year-old girl in a window.
The first day, I just took her like any other child. In fact, when she came, my first question was, how will she feel at home?
To say Fiona Moutais was a 9-year-old might be a bit of a misnomer. The truth is, no one knows how old she was. We know that she was born in Katwe. We know her father died when she was about 3, possibly due to AIDS. And we know when she first appeared in the window, she had just walked several miles and was only looking for something to eat.
So that day, I remember, I was very, very dirty. And I was always very, very hungry. So my brother came and told me about the chess program they always had. So that day I was able to learn chess and again even to get a meal.
Now, chess isn't an easy game to pick up. And when Fiona first started playing, she lost. A lot. But she still kept playing.
There was a boy who used to beat me every day. So one time I went to Coach Lobert and he taught me how to defend that opening. So I went back to play this boy. When I played him, I happened to win him and he cried. From that day, that's when I said, I have to beat every boy.
Every day, Fiona trudged miles through Katwe just to play chess. Some neighbors poked fun at her, calling chess a white man's game. Most didn't care. So Fiona continued to learn from Coach Robert.
And within that short time she had been in the program, I realized that there's something special with this girl. Like you could teach her something and she could easily pick it up.
There's one thing he had to break. Robert saw that Fiona had been playing aggressively, so he suggested a different strategy. Play like a woman.
Sometimes the environment they stay in teaches them to be very aggressive because the life there is more like survival of the fittest. And she was almost more playing the same way. So it was just to calm her down. Not every time that she's going to be attacking. You need to strategize. You need to plan well. Get your pieces ready for that attack.
What makes Fiona great, though, is that she has something that can't be taught. It's this instinct, this ability to see the right move many moves in advance, knowing that the wrong move could mean death. That's a lesson she learned growing up in Katwe.
We had no money, we had nothing. In our area, like, women are so, like, they're always underlooked. So I feel like I have to win that game.
Within a year, Fiona was beating the boys at Agape Church, including Coach Robert. Soon she was visiting boarding schools and beating the kids there. Then she played university players and whipped them too. In 2007, 11-year-old Fiona Mutais won Uganda's junior championships and the national championships just a few years after that.
We shall live together, we shall live together, we shall live together someday.
Oh, dear Mom, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I went to the airport. This time I thought that I was in heaven. I ask God to protect me. Pray that we reach well. Pray to God to make my promise possible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Fiona Mutais is a Christian. It's a faith she learned at the Sports Outreach Mission, and it's one that's helped her survive in Katwe.
When I went to this program, I was not a Christian before. I stayed there and I listened to the story. It was so interesting, so I kept on, like, remaining every day for the stories.
In 2010, 14-year-old Fiona flew to Siberia with Uganda's national team for the world's most prestigious tournament, the Chess Olympiad. It marked only the second time she had left the country, and it became the first time the world laid its eyes on the young chess prodigy.
There are many things which have happened to me which I can't believe. Before I joined chess, I was living just in the slum, and I thought everyone lived that kind of life.
The morning after she flew back to Uganda, Fiona returned home to a hero's welcome. And soon, they came calling. The writers, the reporters. Her story has been told by CNN, ESPN, and there's a book about her life. She's toured America, spoken to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, met Garry Kasparov. Disney is making a movie about her life. Her future is bright.
I'm surprised, and sometime up to now, I don't believe it, that my story has gone so far like that. A person who came from nowhere can be now an inspiration to others.
At the same time, she's still just a girl, living in Katwe, walking miles just to get clean water, dreaming about another life.
Sometimes I feel like I'm overwhelmed. It overwhelms me because it doesn't matter what I've passed through, because whatever I've passed through, it's already gone now. I'm looking forward to my future.
Chess is her ticket out. From the slums, from the 10x10 hut she calls home that she shares with her mother and siblings. And if she can escape, she can lead others to follow her path.
I feel she's a source of hope. Many children go through the same life she's been in, but I think seeing her breaking that chain, I think it's more like an inspirational story for them. And I've always encouraged the children, I tell them no excuses whatsoever. With God, everything is possible. The sky is the limit.
To be African is to be an underdog in the world. To be Ugandan is to be an underdog in Africa. To be from Katwe is to be an underdog in Uganda. And to be a girl is to be an underdog in Katwe. And yet, in Katwe, the unlikeliest place of all, the queen stands tall.
Watch that so many times, no matter how often I watch it, I cry. I tell you, we have an amazing God that does things that are incredible, of Jesus born in Bethlehem, a little town in a stable. David, who his father even overlooked and never saw his potential as a king. It's crazy, ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of their faith in God, or others also believing in them. I want to talk to you a little bit about where Andrew and Terry are with Dale Ministries and Word of Life Church, because this story isn't an anomaly. In Kosovo, that name means death has struck another. The Kosovo slum was based upon where Idi Amin had been killing people that were in opposition to him or just people on the streets, and it became a burial ground. But because it was a burial ground, nobody wanted to go there except for the witch doctors, because they felt like, we have power because of all the innocent blood that's been shed and is buried here. So it became a witch doctor haven. And then it also grew into a slum. But Dale was a street boy that somebody took in, gave him an education, led him to Jesus. And so he decided, I've got to go pastor this slum. It wasn't pastor a church in the slum, but go pastor this slum. But in going to pastor the slum, their heart was, three people that started this organization with them, was to be able to focus on reaching children. And they started a school as well, and the focus of the school was, this is their slogan, equipped for a destiny. Of believing that God has a destiny for every child. They had a father and mother's heart, and where it says, train up a child in the way they'll go, and when they're older, they won't depart. It actually means, look at the way that they're bent or leaning. What's their gifting? What's their ability? How has God designed them? And Dale and Fiona would identify this and begin to speak into the lives of these children. Well, in Kosovo, I can tell you story after story, but just to highlight a few of the stories, a street girl was a part of their church. Now, when I say a part of their church, Kosovo is a community of 15,000 people. Dale's church, Word of Life, is two services, about 20 to 30 people in each service. There's not many people that are there. But out of this, Miss Uganda 2010-2011 came out of this church. A young man by the name of Lex Levickson, he's 24 years old, but he just won the Music Awards of 2016 in Uganda in gospel and rhythm and blues, and he's in demand all over Africa now. You can look at his stuff on YouTube. It's just excellent and inspiring. But all the music producers says, we'll only take you if you stop talking about Jesus and take Jesus out of your songs, and because you're not going to succeed like this. And he says, I am who I am because of what Jesus has done. And if I don't succeed because of doing what you're saying, I don't care. Well, now they respect him because he didn't compromise and do what they'd asked him to do, and yet he has become the most famous sort of musician in Uganda, in South Africa. If you want to hear some of his music, it's like gospel and it's so good. Or if it's rhythm and blues or hip-hop, it's still about Jesus throughout it, song after song. But what I love as well is not only that he has succeeded, his heart is working with his friend Trinity of 92 Hands because they want to give back. Miss Uganda is giving back and paying it forward and taking her success, taking her fame, taking her wealth, and putting it back in to be able to be a blessing to her community, to her city, and to her nation. And Levickson is doing the same. And Trinity, who worked with them, is now a young man that became an entrepreneur because his pastor, who he calls father, Dale, believed in him. That he started being an entrepreneur at a young age, succeeded, put himself through university, and now he has a business that he's one of the top promoters in all of Uganda in promoting just different events. He does weddings and does pictures and videos, but his business is growing, and he's got about 8 guys, I can't remember how many of those guys were in the slum as well, that are working with him. And yet, out of his success, he started 92 Hands, which has become a movement now. And unbelieving people in Uganda want to be a part of it because the team worked with them and built the house with no walls. How many of you saw the video or saw a clip of that on YouTube? Well, that house with no walls was led by Trinity and Era 92. 92 hands. But he's also taking his resources and just giving back and into the community. It's like God has blessed me, so I have to be a blessing. Well, Trinity and Levickson, because of what God has also done, they took a group of kids, and with others' help, they taught them gymnastics and dance, and now they are in China doing a tour doing gymnastic dance. You see, this would be maybe interesting in our society, but when you're in a culture, in a slum, where you believe anybody born here is going to die here, when there's no way out of here, and you see one person after another, and it's not an anomaly anymore, the level of hope in that slum is so high, because if Levickson can do it, if Trinity can do it, if Miss Uganda can do it, all of a sudden, there's faith. When Jesse is doing so well on YouTube and what he's doing, in being creative, and he's no longer working. He's just having fun and getting paid for it. And I think he's getting paid well. Better than before, okay? But I tell you, the reality is, I hate it when people are wanting to fulfill their legacy or leave a legacy or fulfill their destiny, and they're trampling all over everybody around them to get there. And they're exploiting everybody to get there to fulfill their destiny. That's not God. But when it's for His glory, and when they take the success because it's the grace of God, the goodness of God, and they want to bring glory to His name, they'll always want to give back and benefit others by giving financially, by giving of time, and by helping others believe in who God has made them. It says the people who know their God will do great exploits. I'm absolutely convinced that God wants to give us a revelation of Himself, because when we know who He is, we know who we are, and then we know where we're going. When you know your identity, you know your destiny. But you can't know your identity other than from a reality, a relationship with Him. I want every one of you to succeed. I want every one of you to prosper, but not for your own satisfaction. Because you're not going to be satisfied unless you do what you're designed to do, which is bring glory to Him through your life and what you do. No amount of finance, no amount of fame, no amount of success in any area will satisfy you unless through it you're giving glory to His name. Because that's what you're ultimately created for. And when you're doing that, there's a saying of God is most glorified when we as His creatures are most satisfied in Him. And I've added, and we are most satisfied in Him when He is most glorified through us. Because that's what I'm created for. And so it can get twisted if I'm trying to fulfill my design, my legacy, my identity for me, rather than my love for Him and who He is. But my heart is, I'll say, this is what I see. Sometimes our pride is going to destroy us. And other times, our fear of pride will destroy us. Our fear of pride, our fear of success, our fear of fame, our fear of whatever kind of achievement we may gain, when we're afraid of what it's going to do to us, we're like the servant in fear that hides their talent, that hides the gifting and ability that God has given. My heart is that we really are a community that winds up seeing who each other is in Christ. And we call each other into that place of relationship so that we know our God. And then we know who we are. And then we start doing naturally out of an overflow of our identity, fulfilling our destiny and our design, not for ourselves, but for His glory and for His name. Because I tell you, that's where the satisfaction is. When you're doing it for His name, and when you are investing in others in your time and your energy and money because you want to see them succeed. Once you succeed, there's no satisfaction until you move to significance, and significance is the glory you bring to Him and the benefit you bring to others by your investment in them. And my heart is that we increasingly become a community that whether it's the final words of the Father in the Old Testament, in conclusion, in everything I've said, he says, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, I'll send Elijah who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the land with a curse. It's like every field of ministry, if we look at land, I believe this. I can forecast the future of any nation by the value that that nation places upon their children. When I go to Cambodia and I see the sexual exploitation of parents of their own children, I go, that nation does not have a future because every field of their ministry and life cannot be blessed. But when the hearts are turned, I believe every area of our life, of our ministry, of our involvement is blessed when our hearts are turned towards the children. Because the greatest treasure, the children are our national treasure. When we see them as such and we make an investment in there, I'll just step into this. You're going to hear more about it soon. But for LifeTree, we've had a shift. Our vision statement is nations, neighbors, and the next generation discipled and transformed. Our mission is we live to make Jesus known. It's in that next generation, I feel like we start there. We disciple the next generation. And as we do, and we place the value there, whether it's in your family, whether it's as a community, I believe we start to see the blessing of God in every area of life, in every field. It's the opposite of the curse when we're intentional about going, this is the greatest resource we have. And we're investing in discipling the next generation. We're just looking at the future, that we're going to see transformation take place as the next generation rises up who knows their God. And they're going to be the greatest agents of change. And our destiny as adults is my greatest destiny is being a father and mother and investing in the next generation. Amen? I could keep on preaching, but it's time to wrap up. I hope you're inspired. One exercise I've been challenging a few people on lately is, first of all, based upon what God's promises are, who He says He is, who He says you are, meditate on those things. And as you meditate on those things and on His love and His nature, His goodness and what He has said, then I want you to start imagineering the future, what it's going to look like. You're all doing it, whether for good or for evil. You're all creating your future, whether you like it or not. You're already all participating. The question is, do you like the future you're currently living in because of what you previously imagined? If you don't, you can imagine near the future because of who God is. You can write it down and co-author it. You can share it with others. And then you can come up with a strategy and a plan of co-creating that future with God. Not independently of Him. Not independently of one another. Interdependently with each other. Totally dependent upon God. But you have to be intentional. But if you're afraid of success, if you're afraid of fame, if you're afraid of pride, you're never going to take those steps. If you're too easily satisfied with your life, you'll never take those steps. I got a home. I can pay the bills. Put food on the table. That's good. But I tell you, God has an amazing destiny for you to bring glory to His name, to benefit others. And you're going to be the most satisfied because you're going to be doing what you're designed to do and living the life you're designed to live. This is not an intentional plug for by design. But it is really living our life by His design. Amen. Father, I thank You for my friends. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I ask that each one of us would become so present with You. Lord, that as we read Your word, that it would get down on the inside of us, that we'd start getting so excited that faith would rise. That we'd start seeing a future for ourselves, for our families, for our community. And that we'd start writing down what we are seeing. Just like Habakkuk. You said to him, write down the vision, make it plain so that people can start speaking it out and start running with it. And Lord, let us then come up with a strategy and a plan to start taking steps towards co-creating that future together with you and with others. If you're tired of living the wilderness wandering Christian life and you want to enter into the promised land, it says that the message in Hebrews 4:1 was of no benefit to the Israelites of what God promised because the message wasn't mixed with faith. Therefore, they didn't enter into their rest. I tell you, when you rest, you can only rest when you believe God. When you believe God, you still live in a place of rest and peace. And only when you're in rest and peace can you experience your inheritance of the land of what He has promised for you. If you're in anxiety, worry, there's no way you can enter into it. Because you can only enter into it when you're at rest. And you can only enter into rest when you believe God. And our hearts continue to wander away from believing God and moving to unbelief. And we miss out what He has for us. There's a life that He's wanting to invite us into. And I want you to just in your heart this morning say yes. And you can ask each other, where are you? And you can respond to each other, I said no, or I said yes to God this morning. But I want you to start also asking each other, where are you? Sort of like a roll call to ask people where they are, to invite them to become present. But you can ask them where they are in imagineering their future with God. So Jesus, I ask that you would come. Because you say when we abide in your love, in Ephesians 3, knowing the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of it, and we're rooted in it, that you're the God that's going to do super abundantly above and beyond all we could dare to ask, hope, dream, or imagine. That you're going to exceed our expectations, but you're calling us to dare, to hope, to ask, to dream, and to imagine because of your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.